All right. Well, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time tonight, and we ask that you would bless the teaching, Lord, and the discussion that we have tonight. Lord, help us to wrestle through, Lord, a lot of the issues that come up, Lord, in raising families unto you, O God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, so we left off last week with maintaining strong marriages, and especially we want to talk this week about maintaining strong marriages with the onset of children. So I want to begin in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5, which we read last week actually. And it's Ephesians 5:28. And it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Messiah also does his community." Okay, so what I want to begin with tonight is, actually before we begin with pregnancy, I want to begin with PMS, okay, for women, the premenstrual syndrome. And the reason I'm talking about this is because it actually leads to issues in pregnancy, because PMS is a hormonal issue. In other words, that different women have different reactions to the onset of PMS. Some don't have large, huge symptoms, but others do, and they can become, women can become quite irritable or touchy or whatever. And then it also depends apparently on the on which side of the uterus that the egg is dropping. So for some women, they can have alternate difficult months, whereas others have difficult months every month, and others aren't really affected by it all that much. But it does affect marriage. And so what do we need to do? Well, first of all, husbands need to be aware that this issue arises and to adapt to it, that their wives might be a little crankier than normal. And so it just means kind of having an extra measure of grace, because it's not an emotional problem. It's a physiological problem. It's hormonal. So they have to, it's another example. That's why I read the scriptures about husbands need to love their wives as their own bodies. On the other hand, wives do need to exercise self-control. And because it's true, the way we feel, we don't have any control over the way we feel, but we do have control over how we act. And so one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, as we know, is self-control. So that means that if we feel like saying something nasty, we don't have to say something nasty, even though we might feel like the person deserves it. And so that's where we kind of exercise self-control and so forth. And it's also, I think it's important, number one, for women to realize that they go through this. It's an accepted part of life. But they also need to be able to tell their husbands when they're experiencing this as well, so the husbands can be a little bit more aware. And so that leads to pregnancy. And what goes on in pregnancy is dramatic hormonal changes in women, which again can affect the marriage. First of all, many women in the first trimester have serious morning sickness, and so suddenly their husbands wonder why their wives are no longer happy-go-lucky, and it's simply because of, you know, obviously feeling sick a good bit of the time. Oops, there we are. That's the one for today. Yep, that's it. Okay, and so, and then also in the first trimester, there's also usually a lot of tiredness and so forth. And again, this is just has to be accepted as the way it is. Husbands need to learn to be able to show a lot of patience during this time, and to learn to pray for their wives so that they can adapt to what's going on here in their life. Husbands also need to realize that when the wives are not feeling well, there's going to be less sexual activity. So they just also need to accept that fact. And then, as far as the wives' responsibility, they just need to be able to, you know, kind of whether the morning sickness, tiredness of the first trimester with prayer, and just realize that it will end. So it's not forever and ever. And even though when a person feels sick for a long period of time, it feels like it's going to never end. In the second trimester, for most women, it's usually a really good time. And women tend to look quite radiant during the second trimester. And it's particularly important for the husband during this period to be encouraging, because pretty soon the wife is going to get quite big and it's not going to feel so good and not going to feel like she looks that good anymore. So it's important for the man to already be encouraging his wife during this period. They should be taking things like birthing classes together and so forth, spending a lot of time doing things together to prepare for the coming of the baby. And then in the third trimester, we have now the woman has entered the last round, the last lap. She's usually quite big, and often many women feel like they look like a moose. And so it's particularly important for our husbands to be really encouraging them, to tell them that they're really beautiful and so forth, because a lot of women don't feel that they look that well after when they're in their third trimester. So it's very important to keep those things in mind. Also, in the third trimester, women tend to have a lot of sleep issues because they're so big, it's hard to find a comfortable spot.
And men sleeping next to them.
Say what?
Men trying to sleep next to them.
That's right. That's right. And then they can be cranky because they're not getting enough sleep, and so one thing can lead to another. So that's what happens in pregnancy. Yes,
men can also get a lot of backaches from the baby kicking.
That's right.
Is that a problem?
No.
But certainly the women do. So that's that. All right. Then we have what I've termed here on this little outline, the birthing process. This is what I call from beauty to chaos. And what I mean by that is that the birthing process itself is beautiful, having the coming forth of a newborn. And then, of course, you're usually in the hospital for a day or two, and then you bring the baby home, and now it's chaos. And so, and I've always wondered, it's always amazing to me, how much life changes from a baby just relocating a few centimeters from being within the womb to outside of the womb. Because within the womb, basically the baby is self-contained, except for the mom being kind of big, just life goes on without any interruptions. But as soon as the baby relocates, everything changes in the husband and wife's relationship, and so all kinds of wild things happen in the first few months after birth. Of course, you have huge sleeping issues because, for some reason, babies don't like to sleep for 8 or 9 hours at night when they're first born, unfortunately, and so what it leads to is a requirement for it really needs to be shared responsibilities between the husband and wife. Really crucial. If the wife is breastfeeding, you know, she should express milk into a bottle so that she doesn't always have to get up constantly all the time. The husband ought to be able to get up occasionally. Because it just wears somebody down to have constant interrupted sleep. It just will wear you down. In addition, wives are also going through a hormonal changes again after the pregnancy. And sometimes they can be quite severe. Many women have issues, some issues of depression after birth. Sometimes they can be severe. And some, in fact, we even had a situation here like 15 years ago where we had a woman go through postpartum psychosis, which we did not know. None of us knew what was going on. But, I mean, this was extremely serious. We were not equipped to handle it. We handled it terribly here. And almost had a disaster on our hands. I mean, it was like really amazing. And I had never seen anything like it. And so, but again, regardless, you know, hopefully, I mean, most women don't have that problem, but a lot of them have some hormonal changes going on after birth. And again, we just the husbands need to recognize that this is what's happening. The wives need to recognize it. And if they're having a really hard time, they need to go seek professional help, like a doctor and so forth, to get some help, because it can be serious. But one of the big changes that occurs, and that has nothing to do with hormones, is that what happens now is that the dad is now working full-time and the mom is at home full-time, and now they're living very different worlds. Because usually, certainly in the modern society, before we have children, the wives are working, and so both are in the work world. Now the wife is staying at home, at least for a period of time, and the husband's at work, and they live in completely different worlds now. And so suddenly communication becomes an increasingly important issue. And that is because their worlds are different. And so they're going to communicate differently. They're going to think differently. The mom's at home all day long with a baby. And the dad is out there in the work world with adults. And so it can create some major issues, and just have to be aware of it, that there needs to be some good communication. In addition, the center of attention changes in the family, another huge issue. Until the birth of a child, the center of attention is the spouse. And suddenly, with the onset of a child, the child becomes, in a sense, the center of attention. And what happens is, if that continues, in other words, obviously the children are going to take up a lot of attention, especially in the first few months. But if you're not careful, if we're not careful in a family, is that the child and children become the center of attention of the family and of the couple's relationship, and that can lead to serious problems, because this is the kind of stuff that leads to this. In other words, if we're not aware of these issues, there could be a downward plummet in the marital relationship just by virtue of natural things, and you just have to make compensation for the things that are going on. Now, while children are clearly a blessing from the Lord, and that's certainly the case both in the Scriptures and in anybody that's had children, we know how much children can really be a blessing. The Scriptures did not call our spouses to be one with their children, but rather it's for our spouses to be one with one another. And really, the role that we have towards children is to be a caretaker for the Lord. That's the primary responsibility of a parent, is to be, is essentially providing an environment by which this child can grow up and know the Lord and then follow in the footsteps of the Lord as they grow up. That's the primary role of a parent. And so what happens, like I said, in a natural sense, is that intimacy with one's spouse can easily erode with the onset of children, just because of the center of attention has changed, and as I said up here. So how do we respond? It doesn't mean it has to be that way. The question is, how do we respond to these kinds of changes? And what I would suggest really strongly is that young couples with children need to make sure that they have at least a date a week with just themselves alone, where they just get out, they put the child up with a babysitter, and get out on their own. And then if they find somebody that they can trust, within a few months, they try to even get away, you know, maybe for a weekend alone, and so forth. And yes, babies are amazingly survivable. They can make it without the parents for every second. And what we really want to do is to have strong marriages, because we are modeling for our children what they are eventually going to become. And so we want to be able to model for them a strong marriage, so that when they get married, they know what marriage is really like. So that's one way to, you know, compensate for the onset of children. Another thing is finding special things to do for the other, things that, you know, the other one really likes, doing special things just to keep kind of the romance, the recognition that this person is my partner, you know, my lover, and I need to do things to make sure that he or she is aware of that all the time. Another issue that arises with kids is finances. Is that Rosie?
I might be. I don't know.
She's belching out there. if that's her. So, and the reason is that kids are expensive. And what happens is with the additional expense of children, certainly in the early stages, usually the wife stops working if she has been working before and now stays at home, which can add additional pressure on the family dynamics because you have less income. And unfortunately, the way most Americans live is if they aren't expending all of their income on spending, then they're spending at least most of their income on spending. And so all of a sudden, if 50% or even 30% of your income is cut by virtue of one of the mom going home to stay with the child, now suddenly you're under tremendous financial pressure. And so, again, that's the last thing that you want with having to raise children, is be under constant financial pressure. And so, again, the way to respond, very simple, is to make and live by a budget. And everybody should have a budget, and you need to make it a conservative, and then you live by it. And that's the way to handle that scenario. Another issue with new parents is there needs to be an agreement on discipline. In other words, how are we going to discipline this child when they become of disciplinary age? In other words, their age where they can be disciplined. And because, again, we often are going to discipline the way we were raised, and we're all raised differently. And so what we, and if you don't agree, then if there's not an agreement up front, in fact, we always cover this in premarital counseling, but if they don't agree up front, it could ultimately become a major problem between the couple. In addition, main thing you want to do as children get a little bit older is to avoid what I call the divide and conquer mentality. Children at a very early age quickly find the creases between the parents, which one is more lenient than the other, and will seek to divide and conquer. Well, mom said this, or dad said this, and to the other one, and suddenly you've got major problems going on. And so what you always want to do to avoid that, to avoid marital problems, is, again, to ensure that the husband or wife always supports the husband or wife, unless it's like wildly unreasonable. Never should be told to the child that it's unreasonable. It's simply you go back and you work it out with your spouse to make sure that there's an agreement on the way things need to be dealt. So that's another biggie. All right. Any questions on the onset of the first child before we get to multiples? Not twins, but more than one child. All right.
You mean there's more than one?
Yes. All right. Most families, as we all know, have more than one child. And so what happens here with the onset of additional children? Well, now what you've got is you have an increasingly what I call stay-at-home mom. In other words, of course, not all mothers are going to stay at home. Many go to work these days, but certainly with the birth of a new child, second child, or a third child, as the case may be, the mom is going to be home with that child and with the other children. And so, once again, the mother is almost exclusively child-centered, while the father is out in the world and work and adult-centered. And so, again, they're living in completely different worlds, which needs to be understood so that when dad comes home, there's not unreasonable expectations. So what do we need to do here to keep the marriage alive? Number one is when the husband, father, needs to realize that if the mom is staying home with the children, he's got to give the mom breaks. So that means taking the children off her hands, doing things with the kids by himself, letting the mom go out and do what she wants to do, hang out with her friends or just go do something or whatever, or let her just have peace, something of that sort. That's extremely important. Also, the other thing that the husband father needs to realize is that when children are young, that the mom is focused on meeting the children's needs almost all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long. And so there's not a lot left for the mom to give when the husband comes home as far as expectations. Husband, of course, hasn't been around the family at all, so he expects, you know, the mom to greet him with open arms and wonder and everything to be in order. And that doesn't often happen. So it really is a burden that falls on the husband to learn to really minister to his wife, especially wives that are home with children, to learn to minister to them, to help them, to encourage them, and so that they have something then to give back to their own husband, but you can't put it all on the wife. All right. Now, teens, raising of when children become teenagers. All right. When children become teens, it actually becomes a difficult time for parents, and it's not the way one would first imagine. In other words, we always think of teenagers as being rebellious. Not all teenagers are rebellious, but what does change, though, and what's often hard for the parents, is that teenagers no longer need parents in the same way that they needed them when they were younger. And that is a lot harder for parents than it is for the children. Because for the children, that's the kind of their normal growing up. But for the parents who have become, who were, for the parents, the children were their primary emotional support, or vice versa. In other words, the parents were the primary emotional support for their children. Now it's different, because the children are now finding their own identity as a teenager and as a coming onset of adulthood. And so what happens is that if the family dynamics had been child-centered for many, many years, and now all of a sudden the teenager is starting to find their own identity, doesn't need as much support from the family, then the parent is not getting the emotional support, that their emotional needs being met by having somebody need them, and so it creates a void in the parents, and so what it really is time is to rediscover dependence upon one another, the spouse upon the other, upon one another, to avoid what can be a pretty very serious transitional time for parents when that happens, and then additionally, you do have what I call normal teenage challenges to parents, which is usually a challenge to authority. That's what it comes down to. Almost all teens will challenge a parental authority at some level, some of the time. And again, it's a way for them to find themselves, to find their own identity. The question is, you know, how far does it go? And how far do you let it go? Of course, that's always, you know, the big dynamic for most parents. But we're focusing primarily on the spousal relationship. And so what we have to see is that sometimes one parent may be able to handle challenge to authority better than the other parent. Because it can get sometimes really quite explosive. And so what we need to do as parents is learn to hear the other spouse and what they are saying in the situation. A lot of times it's, like I said, one that's in the midst of an intensely emotional kind of confrontation with a teenager is not going to be able to think rationally, and so they really need to be able to hear from the other spouse to be able to kind of, you know, let the waters calm and try to bring some rationale into the other. And we should never side with children over and against one of the other parents, over and against the other parents. You should always, even if the parent is wrong, or if the spouse is wrong, you still go to that spouse privately and talk to them about resolving that issue, and then letting that spouse resolve the issue with their child. In other words, where the confrontation occurred, the resolution should be between that same parent and the child, not the other one. Otherwise, you get the divide and conquer thing. You get allegiances set off in families, which is not a good thing. All right. And then, here's the good news, according to our little graph here. If secondary school, the end of secondary school is where we start to swing on the graph. So, according to this graph, if the marriage is still in decent shape through the teenage years, then you're pretty much home free. So that's really it. In other words, it tends to be if you can handle all the stuff that goes on and still come through the teenage years in pretty good shape, then you've got a marriage that's going to be fine and it's going to last. Because you've been through all the really big challenges, at least until the aging time and so on. There's always exceptions, but that's the gist of it. All right, any questions up to this point? Any questions up to this point at all? Comments, questions? All right. Now, I want to cover one other thing about maintaining strong marriages, and that is how to guard against infidelity, because that infidelity is the knockout punch of a marriage, even of a strong marriage. It makes it really clear in Proverbs that extensive chapters in Proverbs that once infidelity strikes, that the marriage is deeply wounded and probably ruined. And certainly in my experience, I would say, at least of the situations that I'm aware of, at least over 50% of the marriages where there's been infidelity, they fail. For obvious reasons. And so even godly marriages and so forth. So the goal is guarding against it. And there is ways to guard against it that are pretty straightforward. And here, this is the most important thing to realize about infidelity is that most people who have affairs never intended to have an affair. That's just the way it is. So most people who have affairs never intended to have an affair. What happens with most affairs, affairs don't happen because like they show on television, which is that, you know, a person sees another person of the opposite sex who's wildly good looking and then lusts after them and ends up in an affair. That's not the way most affairs actually arise. Most affairs arise through what's called a transfer of intimacy. That's how they arise. And what that means is that you have a marriage that's going along, and like most marriages, certain things fall into habits and patterns, and like I talked about last time, you start to take the other person for granted, even at smaller levels or whatever, and certain things you just accept about the other, but the intimacy of fellowship and everything else is not as strong as it once was. And now you know, you have friends. Everybody has friends of the opposite sex. I mean, you have work friends or congregational friends, God forbid, but it has happened here. Or you have social friends, things that you're just doing things on the outside with. And suddenly, one of these friends, who happens to be a member of the opposite sex, becomes a listening ear to you. In other words, you get a bond of friendship where that other person becomes somebody that really listens to you and so forth, and you feel good about confiding in just things that are going on in your life. It doesn't have to be anything super personal, but just your own thoughts and feelings about stuff. And then suddenly you realize, or suddenly, not maybe you don't realize, but suddenly you are sharing things with this other person that you're not sharing with your spouse. Just things going on in your life. Again, there's nothing really untoward about it. It's just that you're finding this close friendship with this person, and this person really listens to you and kind of encourages you and doesn't have any expectations, because spouses, of course, always have expectations on one another. And so it's kind of like a free friendship. And when that has happened, just that, nothing else, you're on the road to an affair. That already has set you up, the enemy has set you up to go down the road to an affair. Because what has happened is you've already transferred intimacy to another person of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. And that, if it's not stopped somewhere along the line, it's going to lead to an affair. And then there's a whole process that happens. You know, suddenly it's like, instead of just seeing this person just now and then you'll maybe say, oh, let's go have lunch or something. Maybe you work together, whatever. Let's go have lunch or whatever like that. Then the next thing that happens, and they always happen the same way, but it's not like the devil has any great creativity. It's just that humans are stupid, so we always fall to the same things. But the next thing that happens is that, you know, the other person is sharing something that's sad or hard or whatever it is, and then the other person reaches out and just touches them and says, "Yeah, I can see how you're feeling," and or even if they're spiritual, here, let me lay hands, you know, let me just pray with you, and they you know, hold your hand or hold your arm or whatever it is, and once you've developed that relationship, that intimacy, and that next thing is going to some kind of personal touching, wow, I mean, you're in trouble. You're really in trouble. And so what do you do? First of all, it's like I said, it's easy to stop early on. It's harder to stop later on. And so what you want to do, first of all, is everybody just as a normal... I mean, I have women who I consider to be friends, but I don't spend any kind of inordinate time with them. That's for sure. Certainly not away, not alone. You know, it just doesn't happen. And because it's too dangerous. It's just destructive, and that's why I've always tried to be as a believer. That's just the way it is, and so that's one thing. The other thing is that if you find yourself being attracted to someone that's of the opposite sex that's not your spouse, and you think that your spouse can handle it, you should tell him or her, because that will cut this kind of what I call deception that has come over you, that has made you attractive to this other person. And by exposing it to your other spouse, if you feel that the relationship can handle it, then you do. If you don't think it can handle it, then you tell another friend of the same sex what's going on. Somebody that you can trust, because by telling them, by exposing it to the light, then the darkness is exposed and it cuts off the power that this thing has over you that can lead you down into an affair and so on. And so that's it. And it's crucial to try to avoid it. If it happens, you know, then whatever you do, you absolutely have to come clean. But just understand that your marriage, if it ever recovers, it will take a long time if it ever recovers. So it's a devastating blow. But this is the goal here, is to maintain strong marriages. So, all right. Any other questions, comments about any of this so far? All right. Let's talk a little bit about raising children, and we'll start with that in tonight. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, well-known passage here. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well-known passage. Every parent ought to memorize this verse. And because I can guarantee you, at some point in time along your child-raising period, you will wonder whether this is true. And but this is God's promise, and we need to hold to it. And I believe it absolutely is right, and it works. So how do we raise children? I believe the process starts as soon as we know that the child is conceived, and that is when it's the wife that's going to know that the child is conceived, and at that point, you've got to begin praying for the baby, and really, it's both parents should be praying for the baby, lay hands on the mom's stomach. Pray for the child. You want to create a spiritual atmosphere in which this child will be born and will be raised. That's obviously the goal. And so that's what you want to start with. Then, when the child is born, the biggest challenge for brand new children is getting them on schedules. Because children, babies have their own schedules. And based on their perceived needs, you know, being hungry or having a dirty diaper or whatever is going on there with the baby. And so one of the goals is to try to get them into a schedule as soon as you can. I mean, obviously, children can't force a child to do something, but when they can, they need to. And the reason I say this is that the first 5 years is when a person is most impressionable. In other words, the things that are groomed in the first 5 years of life are going to be things that are going to last for the rest of their lives. And one of those things is for children to not be the center of the world. Even though that's the tendency in our culture often is, in one sense it is the tendency for children to be center of our culture, and in another sense it's not, because children are often put off in the daycare center. So in other words, it's kind of this mixed bag. But what the point is of this is that children need to learn to become part of their parents' regimen. In other words, they're joining the family. The family's not joining the child. You understand? So the goal is to get them into a regimen of some sort so that they learn right from the, as soon as they can learn, right from the get-go, they're part of the way the family is operating, and not everything is centered around them. Because ultimately, it's not healthy for a child for everything to be centered on them. Because at some point in life, they're going to realize that that's not the case. And the earlier they realize that, the better. The second thing that I think is really vital, and we certainly did this with our kids, is that we brought them to worship services almost from new birth. And the reason is because, again, creating a spiritual atmosphere for children is crucial, especially in those early years. And what better place than to have them be part of a worship service where they're singing and praise and music and so forth like that, because it gives them a sense of the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, if a child is like cranky or can't handle it or whatever, can be put into the nursery. It's obviously what has to happen. But as best as possible, keep children in the presence of the Lord so that they learn about this and they experience it. And of course, you know, when it's during somebody's message, like my message, the children can go off, because it's not like they're going to understand anything. But at least during the worship time, for sure. And then we talked about this in the first session about Messianic Jewish practices. And one of the really important practices, obviously, is the Shabbat meal and praying for the children. And as I said, I think I mentioned this the first night when we started, that when we were in Israel a few years back, and we were on this tour, and we were at this hotel where on Friday night where all these various Orthodox groups were in there, and they were all having their meals. And what was really special was to see all the fathers go around and lay hands on their children and pray for them. I mean, it was very powerful. And some of these children, you know, they're teenagers and stuff like that. I mean, they've been doing this from birth. And what a great opportunity. Again, it just builds spiritual character and spiritual atmosphere into the life of the child. Then, what I did, and I really encourage everybody to do, is as soon as the child can enjoy any kind of reading, in other words, not being read to, is that we get a Bible, especially a picture Bible, and begin to work through the children with a picture Bible. The one that we used when we did the Young Marrieds class a few months ago, it's this one by David Cook. I can't remember the title, but it's a picture Bible by David Cook Publishers. That's an excellent picture Bible. And we used it with our kids from the very get-go. And we would just, even when they couldn't, like we were reading, they couldn't really follow, you know, sometimes the language is a little much for like a one-year-old or whatever. So you just point to the pictures and you say, you know, what is this boat, you know, for the ark or whatever. And then you make like the storm of the Noah's Ark, you know. you know, and I do crazy things with the kids and stuff. So they're kind of experiencing everything that's going on in the scriptures, and it's fun. It's fun for the children. It's a way for them to learn, and it's fun for the parents. But the goal is, and you know, I did this literally every night that the children were growing up, read to them from the picture Bible, read for them the scriptures, prayed with them, so that again the idea was that you build this spiritual atmosphere into the children's lives. That's what's absolutely key. All right, a couple more things here before we break. Now, beyond that, one of the keys in child rearing for the children is love and discipline. The two going hand in hand. Showing love, but maintaining discipline with the children. What I mean by love is holding children, talking to children, reading to children. You know, that's what shows them love. That's really crucial. In fact, I mean, there's been tons of studies done on all three of those, that children that are held a lot feel more secure. Children that are talked to and read to early on are more verbal and stuff, and they learn, they're much more quick. So, I mean, it's all, just all, the studies show it all. It's pretty obvious. It's just, it is kind of funny that studies show stuff that's almost pretty much intuitive to humans and to the way the scriptures talk about it, but that's the way it is.
Have you heard differences in culture that that show showing of affection to young boys and males, that there are some certain honor cultures where they're just very violent, like certain Islamic cultures, they don't show affection to young males.
Very interesting.
That's actually one of the things that does that.
It's very interesting. Yeah, that makes complete sense. I mean, there's been studies about babies in hospitals not being held, and then the insecurity problems that arise, and delinquency problems that arise, and all this kind of stuff. I agree completely. Also, children need both the mother and the father together, and so they need both the interactions of both. Obviously, the mother is more of the nurturing of the two, but the father plays as a critical role as the mother. And so the issue is that in this day and age, it's difficult for one party, one of the spouses, to stay home permanently. It is very hard. I mean, my recommendation, personal recommendation, is the longer the mom can stay home with the child, the better. But if it can't be done for financial reasons, which is perfectly reasonable, then you know the Lord is able, they're able to compensate and so forth. And then we just want to make sure we spend a lot of time when we're not working with the children as well. But again, that's just the reality of it. So I'm going to close with the story here. It's what I call "How do you know what to do when you don't know what to do?" And which is always a problem with young children because they cry, and then you have no idea what's going on. And I remember this. I shared this story when we had the young marriage group. Is that, you know, I was really nervous when we had our first child, because it's like, how do I know what this child wants? It's crying. I can't explain what's going on. And I pictured in my own mind, our oldest daughter Amy just crying and crying. And I'm like, what is it that you want? Are you hungry? Do you need your diaper changed? Do you need to be burped? I mean, what is going on here? You know, and so I was kind of frantic about it. I remember one night. Of course, she was. She was a difficult child. She was a difficult first child. She was what they call a colicky baby. And so so I would get home at night about 6:30 from work. Right around 7:30, she'd start this crying fit that would go on for 2 hours straight. Nothing seemed to satisfy her. And so I would just like hold her and walk her around the living room for 2 hours, just trying to like pat her until she would like finally calm down. I mean, it was like ridiculous. And then she had, I think I shared this in the young marriage group as well, or Stacy did, she had this projectile vomiting phenomenon, you know, which was really thrilling. So, you know, she would feed and then lose it all. And then she'd be crying because she was hungry, you know, so it'd be just like an ongoing thing. So she was tough. So, you know, I really didn't know what to do. And I remember, the Lord telling me something, and I want us to turn to the scripture, James chapter 1, to begin with. James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. James 1, 5 says this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to men, all men, generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, and so on. And so, I remember in a state of franticness during one of these times, I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to know what this baby wants? And I remember the Lord saying to me, if you ask me, I will show you. And I was like, okay. And so from then on, anytime she was really crying about anything, I would ask the Lord, Lord, what is it? Because she is not going to be able to explain it. And the Lord would show me. I mean, it was amazing. It really worked. And it worked throughout all those years with all the kids. And so, you know, God is, again, His word can be taken as He promised, and that when we're in these kind of situations, He doesn't leave us without help, that we can really call upon Him, and He will give us the help that we need and help us to handle the situations that we have before us. And that's the story. So any questions, comments?
I know when bringing up my oldest one, we had the same problem. She was very colicky, and I think with every marriage, you have ups and downs where you're seeking wisdom and then you fail to seek it. And over the years, we've seen the same thing, where if we really seeked out wisdom, just like in Proverbs, she will be found.
Right.
And the amazing things of seeing a child grow up, you know, Anne's 18 right now. That's 18 years of looking back and seeing all the times when, you know, when we really seeked out wisdom, we were able to figure out things, because doctors would tell us that there were certain things wrong, and we'd say, no, we just can't believe that.
Right.
And through prayer, we were able to find out things and correct it, where she wasn't so colicky, or,
yeah.
You know, or with her eczema, that she was able to, you know, not have such a bad time with it.
Yeah, good. No, it's good. Good example. Good example. Other questions, comments at all? All right, well, let's close the prayer. Well, Lord, we thank You for our time together again this evening, and we ask that You would bless each of these families, Lord God, especially those with the younger children, Lord, that You would help them to raise these children unto You. Lord, You would help all these marriages be strong, Lord God, Father, to honor You. And Lord, help us to honor You in all things that we do, O God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.